Not to find that reading we had just a while ago, please. We continue in our subject of Elijah. We're at number 4. I changed the title of the sermon several times, but I've finally settled on this one, but it might change yet again, you never know. Danger, Holy Spirit at work. I'm not saying an odd title, but God operates through His Spirit, and that includes in circumstances, obviously, because we are involved in and we experience circumstances. So let's ask for God's help, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in your wisdom and love you've given us the Holy Spirit, a deposit of that which is to come. We know you, we feel you, we sense you because of his presence. But we also know, dear Father, that he is the arranger of the furniture in the room of our life. And in the circumstances we pass through, he is bringing to pass your purposes. So help us to see that, dear Lord, and to take encouragement. Help us, strengthen us as we look into your word now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So here in these verses, 17-24, we have another example of God's mysterious and wonderful guidance and grace. And it is through the operation of his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't get a higher profile so much in the Old Testament, but he is definitely there. He is working. And it's only in the New Testament, of course, under the New Covenant, post-Pentecost, that we get a clearer picture and understanding, both theologically and reality, of the operation of the Holy Spirit. But he's there, he hasn't changed, he was there at the beginning in Genesis with God, and he hasn't gone anywhere, he's still there. So he's operating. And this scenario in verses 17-24, where the widow's son dies and is revived by Elijah, it's as much about the widow as it is about Elijah and the son. In fact, the more I looked into this, I began to realise actually this whole scenario, as God is speaking to Elijah and teaching him various things, as we've seen through the previous three studies, is here teaching Elijah something further. You're never mature enough that you can't learn something new about God, but at the same time he's having serious dealings with this widow woman to bring her on in her faith. We noted before that this poor widow was a believer in the one true God, and today her faith is going to be seriously tested and strengthened by God. And we get times and periods like this in our lives where there's a kind of a growth spurt. God wants to bring us on. You've been in that groove too long now, I want you to move up a notch. And circumstances change very much. So this widow has much to teach us as believers. Well, let's see God at work wonderfully in his grace for his people through this somewhat impoverished widow. Let's look at refreshing grace first. And this is something that Elijah has got to learn. We find the prophet where we last left him, in the land of Sidon, in this little town of Zarephath, this silent, peaceful little dwelling of the widow. Elijah appears to have been there some time now. We can't be sure, but it certainly seems as though it's been some time. God hasn't given him any further instructions today, so he's staying put until he gets something clearer. So a simple lesson there for Elijah is always follow the master's last instruction until you get further orders. That's a good instruction for any soldier, and not least of all for a soldier of Jesus Christ. Stay put, stay by your post until you get further orders. And what's happening here, and I think it's safe to assume this, Elijah and the widow must have spent many happy hours in praise and prayer together. She must have learnt much from Elijah. I can't believe they practically lived in the same house, although on different floors, and you know, their paths didn't cross. He didn't have anything to do as such, labour wise. God was supplying all their needs, so he wasn't labouring, so there would have been great times of fellowship and praise and prayer together. So it would appear to me, and you're entitled to disagree with me, because I appreciate I'm speculating a little bit here, that this is a time of spiritual rest from God. After all he's been through so far, he's having another period of spiritual rest. He had a period, didn't he, by the Cherith Brook, the Wadi there, area, and now he's being used by God to bless this woman, instruct this woman, and to enjoy some fellowship for himself. Because he's a man, he's a Christian like anybody else, he needs fellowship and spiritual company. So when we get situations like this, if there's no further orders at the moment, stay put, don't try and force God's hand. If the doors don't open, don't just stand in the corridor and wait. Don't try and bash him down with a battering ram, as I've seen done many times. Wait for the doors to open. That doesn't say you can't knock, but don't try to force them. He's waiting for the next instructions. So we have to take this as it's given from God. Periods like this, our Zarephath moments, if you like, for our refreshment and blessing, are to be enjoyed and not to be felt guilty about, until such a time as action and activity is required of us again in another phase by God. The Holy Spirit will create the circumstances, be they tranquil or otherwise. The Holy Spirit is at work. He will arrange things at God's behest. But let's make sure that our rest is in the Lord as from the Lord. Let's not get tangled up with worldly things and worldly entertainments. So for the time being, Elijah is enjoying this rest and this fellowship, and he has no guilty conscience in enjoying God, giving rest and fellowship with this widow. He knew his time was in the hands of the Lord. And often God in his goodness and his grace will direct us to our Zarephaths. Receive it as from the Lord. And use the rest period to get yourself ready with the Holy Spirit's assistance in this Holy Spirit created circumstance for whatever phase is coming next from Father. The Holy Spirit is at work. Acknowledge that and submit to the Spirit's blessing as much as we submit to his training on different occasions. If your Zarephath is to be laid aside with an infirmity of some sort, then be content with that. If your Zarephath is circumstances of restraint or restriction for whatever reason, well, trust the Holy Spirit for that. If your Zarephath is weakness for some reason or old age, we must still be ready to enjoy what God is giving us and be ready to serve in quietness and within our limitations, such as they are at the time. Your Zarephath is different to mine. The timings are different to mine. So, in these ways, we experience God's heartbeat as we learn to rest, recline, rest, and lean on him closer and listen to his heartbeat. We have a spiritual allusion to this in Song of Songs, page 1040 in the Church Bible. Song of Songs, chapter 2. Verses 3 to 6. And the Song of Songs is to be seen in its most intimate fellowship with the Father and the Saviour. Verses 3 to 6. Like the finest apple tree in the orchard is my lover among other young men. I sit in his delightful shade and taste his delicious fruit. He escorts me to the banquet hall. It's obvious how much he loves me. Strengthen me with raisin cakes, refresh me with apples, for I am weak with love. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. It's in our periods of Zarephath, rest and restoration, that we should seek such intimacy with the Father. And we can pray about this. We should pray about it. I want to know you. I want to know you more. I want to know you more deeply and more intimately, Father. And be prepared for the circumstances to change and for the Holy Spirit to prepare the ground for your Zarephath time, when you're going to be moved on a little bit with the Lord. But then the circumstances change and dark clouds can appear. And here in this account that we read, the pleasant calm is followed by a tempest, a severe trial of faith. Rest is usually designed to prepare us for service, trials and battles, as we saw last week. If you have too much constant blessing, it will become as nothing to you, and you will become spiritually flabby and complacent. So these periods are periods of refreshing, recharging, repose, closer intimacy, leaning on Father, getting ready for the more mature walk and the more severe battle just to come. Quite unexpectedly, in the midst of these happy scenes that we're reading in 1 Kings 17, a dark cloud darkens the peaceful little cottage. Suddenly the widow's son, her only child, having been saved from death of the famine, now begins to complain of an illness that seems to get worse by the hour. We're not told what the illness is. Some have speculated, but we're not wasting time on that. It's academic to speculate. Whatever it was serious. Verse 17. Sometime later, the woman's son became sick. He grew worse and worse, and finally he died. You can't be more seriously ill than dying. So this peaceful little pleasant cottage is suddenly turned into a place of grief and woe. How suddenly the dark clouds can gather. The mother's darling, her only hope of support, her beloved child, lay stretched out on the bed, we must assume, pale and cold. For the time being, it was seen that his soul has returned to the God who gave it originally. That's the appearance. And appearances can often appear hopeless. It can often appear to be a cul-de-sac. It can often appear to be a dead end. You know the situations that you've come across and I've come across. But this was a trial and a test of faith sent to this dear widow by her Saviour God. In the case of Job, it was allowed by God, but in a sense, it was sent by God because he allowed it. So he said he thought he was having a go, but actually, he was just being played around with by God. He was allowed to do what he did, so in a sense, he was sent. The trial was sent. And in the same way, God has sent this. Outwardly, this appears a very hard and severe trial. And okay, humanly speaking, it is. Let's be honest, that's a tough one, isn't it? Especially if it's an only child. Yet there's nothing but mercy behind the dark clouds. Our gracious Heavenly Father has a purpose to serve with this bitter medicine, because this scenario is going to strengthen and mature the widow's faith. She wasn't looking for it. She certainly would have asked for it. And let's be frank about it. When things hit us, we wouldn't go looking for half of the circumstances we experience, would we? And we certainly wouldn't ask for it. But I suppose we do ask for it because we want to love you more, Lord. We want to be holy, Lord. And then all hell breaks loose. And God says, well, I'll do what you ask me to do. Hebrews 12 gives some enlightenment on this. Page 1867 in the Church Bible. Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 7. Now, it talks about discipline here, but I'm going to take discipline in the broadest possible sense, in the training sense, alright? Which isn't too far-fetched, because that is a secondary application, according to Matthew Henry, so if you've got any arguments, I'll take it from him. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, or training, and don't give up when he corrects you. He's making you more perfect. He's bringing you on. For the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who is never disciplined by his father? And whoever heard of a decent father or mother who doesn't want to train their child in the way they should go, as you're told in Proverbs. Instruct the child in the way they should go and they won't depart from it. Usually. These dark clouds come upon us and cause us distress sometimes. But it doesn't mean for a minute that God's taken his eyes off you, that he's taken his hands off you. This is hard. This is hard. But I must believe what Scripture says. My times are in his hands. So what this woman is going to go through and experience is a growth spurt. A spiritual growth spurt. What's the end, the purpose of this painful episode? Well, I say that with some hesitation because it's difficult to perfectly interpret the dealings of the Lord, but there's always a purpose. There's nothing aimless about your life, believer. Even when we get ourselves into a mess, which I'm pretty good at usually, he works around our mistakes. And you will still find a purpose in it if it's only to make us feel foolish and see our silliness and teach us some lessons. It's never a waste of time. We read in Romans 11 these words, page 1749 in the Church Bible. Romans 11, 33 and 34. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? So behind what appears to us dark clouds, God's going to bring you through a trial, a circumstance, and it will come to an end. It will not go on interminably. There is a purpose to it. Sometimes he brings us on slowly and gradually over a long period of time. Sometimes there are sudden circumstances that appear extreme, and this is a growth spurt, because perhaps we've been languishing too long in one groove or position, and it's about time we move on. There's a glimmer of light in this episode that gives some indication of the divine purpose. We've ascertained, I think fairly accurately, that the woman was a believer, But her faith was somewhat imperfect, somewhat like Lydia or Cornelius. She had a faith, but it was still imperfect. She's more of a Martha, if you like, than a Mary. The widow knew the benevolence and love of God, but had not yet quite experienced the fullness of assurance. The widow just needs some more self-knowledge and more grace knowledge to cross the line to the next level of faith. The Holy Spirit is at work here. He's managing the situation. I know our feelings get difficult and frayed and fraught. Some of us are better at handling extremes and different circumstances than others. But this is the same God at work. You've not fallen off his radar. I need to remind myself of this. You are his child. His thoughts to you are numerous. He's thinking about you constantly. And the Holy Spirit is working around in the background in the circumstances constantly. So whatever the circumstances, your sighs, your groans, your prayers, your attempts at submission and to understand what's going on. The Holy Spirit takes all this and he packages it up for you and he presents it to Christ, who presents it to God. So you're not on your own. God isn't heartless. He's not divorced from the situation. The situation is allowed for whatever reason. He will reveal it in time. You will look back in time and say, yes, I see him now. I understand. Sometimes this takes decades. It's only recently I've been able to look back on previous years and I think, yeah, I think I get what was going on there now. I didn't like it at the time, or I didn't want it at the time, but I see what was going on. There are not a few like this widow in our churches with imperfect faith. And we need to ask for a gracious spirit in our dealings with them. In this scenario of her dying son, two invisible guests broke into the widow's life, the Lord and the Holy Spirit. They visit the widow's house and the widow's heart. One inflicts calamity, the other explains and works it out for her at the deepest level. God gives the order, the Holy Spirit makes the necessary arrangements. One slays the son, the other explains the reasons why and works this into her faith. The reason why being, I would suggest, the Lord is saying, you're relying too much on your son and not enough on me. Sometimes he has to knock away the props and we don't realise they're props. Now that is a gross word. That's a hard lesson to learn. But if you can grasp that, and if you can submit to God in that, you have really gone up to a different level in God's grace. He's brought you up higher. Another design being that she is pulled up sharp concerning her own frailty and that of her son. It's brought to her attention, and I suppose Elijah's as well, the frailty of life. We presume too much, don't we? In our sinful arrogance. I have a right to this. I have a right to that. I've got my whole life to live. Really? Who says that? I'm too young to die. You're going to die when God says so, Johnny. Well, that sounds callous, I don't mean it to, but you know, it is appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. It's not dying that's the problem, it's dying about God. It's just the problem. She's being taught that life is given, and life, sinful human life, is taken away by the Lord. But there is something better. He's not being vindictive, he's not callous. He wants us to come up higher. So that when such a situation is stared us in the face, it's not a total tragedy to us. In fact, it's not even death to us. It's a transfer process. come up higher. She knows now more than ever before that sin in the human heart and life is the cause of this. It's the cause of her calamity. It's the cause of humanity's calamity. And that divine intervention is needed to save the human soul. So she goes to the prophet. But I know a man who can. Without divine intervention at a personal level, all religion, no matter how sincere, is both meaningless and powerless unless the Saviour Jesus Christ is at the centre of it. If he's at the centre of our hearts and lives, all the sincerity in the world is not going to bring us through any storm. And I think the woman hears the Spirit speaking to her heart, and she cries out in verse 18. She says to Elijah, "Oh man of God, what have you done to me? Have you come here to point out my sins and kill my son?" She, I think, there is realising that she's a sinner and she's in great need, and this whole calamity is sin-based. I think in a flash here she sees the divine eye fixed upon her heart and very soul, and she feels the Holy Spirit disclosing the sin of her heart. She's made a leap of faith. She's come to a bit more self-knowledge. No matter what the circumstances, dramatic as they may be, like this, widows, we have to ask the Holy Spirit humbly to teach us to acknowledge our frailty and our sinfulness and our stupidity and our silliness, and thank God when he brings it to our attention and he knocks away the props and he teaches us to lean on him a bit more. That he teaches us that we have to go to the Lord. In this case, her going to the Lord means she goes to the prophet. So like the widow, we have to run to the Son, to the Lord Jesus, and sort out this discovery of our sinfulness with him. This is our widow's experience. She's experiencing the anguish of a bereaved soul, that's blatantly obvious, and the awful awareness of a sinful heart, a sinful life, and the frailty of life. You see, God's looking on the heart. So he overlooks the widow's somewhat misguided words. Thank goodness for that. He's looking on the heart. And sometimes we blurt out things, don't we? And we're just giving way to feelings before God. Thank goodness he deals with us in grace and not according to the precision of our words. I know I've told you this before, but I can remember once when I was in a bad way with depression and I was all over the shop. I was in the loft once, doing something, clearing something, and I was having a real bad time, you know, dizzy spells, headaches, heart in my mouth, and I actually shook my fist at God and said, "What are you doing?" Thank goodness I didn't live in the Old Testament. He overlooked the stupidity of my words. He saw the desperation of my heart, and that in spite of everything, I was in a way a bit like Job, though I didn't understand what was going on. He could see deep down that I knew my Redeemer lived, otherwise I wouldn't have addressed him. The woman hears the Spirit speaking to her heart and she cries out, okay? But God, in his goodness and love, he overlooks her somewhat misguided words. And thank goodness, he looks deep into your heart and my heart also. And the Holy Spirit interprets our groanings and our sighs. The point is, though, that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit has at last brought her across the line fully into the kingdom of light and full assurance, even though the circumstances may be somewhat painful. If you are his child by election, he elected to save you. That's pretty astounding in itself. I look at myself and, well, you ask why? Well, the only answer I'll give is, well, certainly not for any good in you. It's the only answer I can give. If you are his child by election, then gracious, merciful Father will get you across the line. The line of saving faith. The line of sanctifying faith. The line of maturing faith. And the circumstances he creates to bring that about in our lives. No matter how drastic a step is needed, he will have dealings with you and me, and he will train us up in the way we should go. God has now almost completed his work of salvation for this widow. She's realising herself. She's realising her sinfulness, and she's beginning to see that there's a deeper, more intimate thing to have and to cling to, rather than her domestics and her son. And these storms of life are the assurance storms. Now that sounds almost like a paradox, doesn't it? You might think you could wake up in the morning with a halo and feeling fully assured and ready to go and zap. But it doesn't work out like that. Doesn't it? Took me decades to work that one out. I've been praying and praying and praying for holiness. But I couldn't understand why I was always struggling. Well, God said, well, I'm answering your prayers. I expect you to be stuck in bed. I want to go, I've seen the light. You know. And blinding everybody with the halo. That's the image you get in the back of your mind. It doesn't work like that. So this mother, she still sits there, forlorn and bereaved. The experience isn't necessarily pleasant. It must have been quite a sad and pitiful sight. She sits there with her dead son in her arms. Her eyes are red with weeping. She cries for the awareness at last of her sins, weeps tears for her dead son, and it feels the inadequacy of self. And the prophet sits opposite. His heart is no doubt deeply moved by the scene, but I think Elijah guessed rightly the purpose of this whole scenario and visitation. No doubt he'd been praying about this very fact, the woman's full and complete salvation and assurance. And I think he's been able, by the Holy Spirit, to perceive that this woman has come through regarding complete salvation, and that she's coming through regarding faith and assurance. This is a lesson even Elijah's got to learn, that God deals with us differently. And it takes different circumstances and different trials to bring us on, and that includes Elijah himself. So now, again, prompted by the Holy Spirit, Elijah takes firm action. Verse 19. Elijah replied, give me your son. And he took the child's body from her arms, carried him upstairs to the room where he was staying, and laid the body on his bed. And Elijah cried out to the Lord, O Lord my God, why have you brought tragedy to this widow? Has opened her arms to me, causing her son to die. And he stretched himself out over the child 3 times. And cried out to the Lord, O Lord my God, please let this child's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's prayer, and the life of the child returned, and he revived. Elijah pours out his heart with prayerful pleadings to his God, to his Saviour, to this widow's God and this widow's Saviour. And as imperfect as this prayer is of Elijah, and he's only a sinner like you and me, he gets it wrong sometimes, it's somewhat imperfect, it's not quite correct theology. God is not the author of evil, neither does he tempt anyone. My God, why have you brought tragedy to this widow? In anguish, Elijah gets his words a little muddled on theology as well, yet his prayer was heard. And you can take encouragement from that. Because once again, God is looking on the heart. A heart that's seeking to understand, what does this mean? What is going on here, Lord? What do I need to learn? And the lesson here is that for Elijah, as much as the woman, if we come to the Father in faith, no matter how imperfectly, if you're moved by the Spirit, not presumption, to ask boldly for something that will glorify his name and be a blessing to his church in a childlike way with simplicity of heart, then we can pray without fear. You can come in confidence and boldly to the throne of grace. He's looking on your heart. He's looking on your heart. The Spirit will not censure you. The Father will take note, and he will see what can be done in accordance with his will and plan. Your prayers will be heard. Elijah's prayer, as muddled and somewhat inaccurate as it is nonetheless, he takes the spirit of his prayer rather than the legalistic words that he uses, and he accepts those. And it is that the widow's newfound faith now explains. Well, he brings verse 23. Elijah brought him down from the upper room and gave him to his mum and said, "Look, your son is alive." Now the woman explains. In full assurance, verse 24. "Now I know for sure that you are a man of God and that the Lord truly speaks through you." Even though difficult and painful circumstances, even through painful circumstances, the true born-again believer can say ultimately, as God brings them only maturity and faith. And this is what was happening to Job. He didn't know it, but God was bringing him on his faith. Until amidst all the chaos, as with this woman, this widow, he could say, Job, and she could say, in not so many words, "I know that my Redeemer lives." This is the experience of the widow of Zarephath. This is the purpose and the experience of extreme trials. Watch out, Satan. Danger. The Holy Spirit is at work. And as with Job, you meant it for evil, but God means it for good. And assurance of faith and maturity of faith shall increasingly be able to say that. I know. I know. Let's pray. Father, as we mature and grow in faith, we realise that we need to become more and more like little children. Because maturity and growth should teach us to quickly run to Abba Father and to cry out to him in our inadequacies, to seek his protection and his love, and to lean on you in our helplessness and weakness. Lord, help us to enjoy our Zarephaths with you. But when the dark clouds gather, help us to take hold of you rather than the circumstances, and reassure our hearts that you are doing something to your praise and glory and our blessing. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.